Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, we'll read the entire chapter, including the verse before it, as that verse also connects to chapter 10. And this is part of our sermon series, Rebuilding What is Broken, a study in Nehemiah. Here in chapters 8, 9, and 10, revival has been breaking out among God's people after the wall was completed. And we've talked about the ministry of the word being read and preached, and then we've talked about the ministry of prayer, and now we see the fruit of revival beginning to take shape here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, I'll actually move you back one verse to chapter 9, verse 38. Listen closely, for this is God's word. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals unto it. Verse, chapter 10, verse 1. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah. Verse 9. These are the Levites. Verse 14. And the leaders of the people, verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to carefully obey all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in his law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our son and of our cattle, of our herds and of the flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Bless this message from this book. Renew, revive, refresh your people by grace through Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. And let us all say, amen. Well, as we've studied the book of Nehemiah, we have found that renewal, revival, and reformation begins with God's word, chapter 8. Then it continues with fervent prayer, chapter 9. But listen closely, dear church, never forget, the main purpose of renewal is action. And we find the action here in chapter 10. Sometimes you have to write down your plans, or they will never become action. Be honest with me. How many times have you gone to church and you heard a pretty good sermon, and then you promptly went home and did absolutely nothing about it? How many times have you earnestly prayed and poured out your heart to God, and then you rose up from your prayers feeling so better, feeling like the weight was lifted from your shoulders, only to do absolutely nothing about it? That is why last week, in last week's sermon, I mentioned that nobody resists change. They just resist the idea of being changed. Prayers for change will not change you if you are not prepared to change. And so today, dear church, I'm going to issue you a challenge, a public challenge. And that challenge, yes, is to read God's word, by all means, to also pray for change, certainly do so, but then write down what you plan to do. Because things written down tend to get done. Things not written down tend to float to Never Never Land. And that even includes revival. Writing down your plans for revival. Look at chapter 9, verse 38. It says, in view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement and we are putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals unto it. Have you made the mistake that I've made? In fact, I dare say I might have made the mistake until this week, reading through this text and was struck by an aha moment. Have you sometimes made the mistake of thinking that revival must be spontaneous? Okay? You know, suddenly at the end of a service, something unusual will happen. Something extemporaneous, something spontaneous, something that is momentary out of the blue where we go, Shazam! Revival! But dear church, that's not the case. The best things in life, now listen closely, especially you young. The best things in life can be those things that are planned over, that are prayed over, and then are written down. And sometimes we call those things written down covenants. Covenants. What is a covenant? The children in catechism club, when they study the covenant, learn what it means. A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. That's a covenant. And for me, listen closely, the best things in life have been things that have been signed, witnessed, and written down with my name on it as a covenant. When I married Lynn Klaus Igo on March 18th, 1989, it was the best day of my life. And I made a covenant that day, and we signed our names. When we had five little babies, as some of you younger ones are now doing and granting us older ones, those deja vus, as we tell you the stories like it was yesterday. Have you noticed? We talk as if we were having our babies yesterday, and our adult children, you know, cringe. We brought them to the church, and we said our vows, and we made a baptismal covenant. When we were looking for a house to put our new children in, and we wanted to buy a house, Lynn and I visited a bank, and we made an arrangement with them to buy a house by means of a covenant. When I was called to be a pastor, and I love being a pastor, I remember entering the ministry with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church by means of a covenant. And when long ago, the best news of it all, when long ago God decided to save rebel sinners like you and me, he decided to do so by means of a covenant. Covenants. Some of the best things of life happen by means of a covenant. So yes, read God's word, dear church. Yes, pray for change. But by all means, would you please pull the trigger on your plans by writing them down? Or I dare say you're kidding yourself that prayers and Bible reading will do it all. Why write it down? Well, the first reason you write things down is that it makes you be very clear. It makes you pick a destination for your life. It demands that you make the decision now. The train's going by. Which one is it? Come on, we've got to find your train. Where are you going? And you're like, I'm going there. Good, get on that train and move. It brings clarity. Secondly, when you write down, it's motivating to write it down. It's like taking it out of the scary recesses of your heart and bringing it out to the public light and saying, I want to do that. It will fire you up to write it down. It will fire you up to read it. Every time you will read it, you'll be stimulated to take another step on the journey. Thirdly, it helps you say no to other things when you write it down. They may be good things or they may be bad and evil things, but the thing they both have in common is that they are not the right things for the journey. Writing things down helps you say yes to the best and no to the rest. And number four, we write it down because it helps you celebrate. If you're sometimes gloom and doomy like me on a Monday morning and you think life's going nowhere, but then you find it and you read it and you go, I'm farther along than I thought. Wow. Write it down. So what were their written plans? What were their binding plans and binding agreements? We're going to explore those. They begin at verse 29. But just let me tell you, verses 1 through 28 tell us that that Nehemiah had 84 names affixed to this signed document. His own name was first. But it also included 22 priests and 17 Levites and 44 leaders. And then beyond that, the people agreed to the document those guys wrote and signed by an oral vow of commitment. And what did the people plan and what did they promise to do in writing? Well, we begin to see that in verse 29. Firstly, they promised to build their life on following God's word. They committed to follow God's word. They wrote it out. I will follow God's word! Verses Verse 29, it says this: all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. That was their starting point in their written plan, following God and His word. And so from that point, all of their plans, all of their prayers, all of their actions, they were committed to making sure they were aligned with God's word, alignment with God's word. And one reason, because this is a serious matter. Notice how the covenant in verse 29 mentions the word curse as well as the word blessings. Because, dear church, the Bible teaches that life choices have consequences, and they're not always good ones. There are bad ones too. Your life choices, and choices they are, have good consequences and bad consequences. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And if that man sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. And if that man sows to the Spirit, reaps eternal life. Every choice you and I make on a daily basis has consequences. We're fooling ourselves to say otherwise. And that is why it is so important, dear church, that every plan you make, every prayer you say, that it aligns with the will of God, or it will be tragically vain. And I've lived long enough to see tragically vain things happen to me and others. So I'm not kidding. I'm not overplaying this, young people. I'm not being too heavy and too mom and dad-like. It's true. Or they can be wonderfully blessed choices. Wonderfully blessed. And that I've tasted too. Didn't know it, didn't plan it, just followed it by faith. And 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, you go, wow, that was a blessing. I didn't see it coming. I just knew God wanted it. And so, dear church, go ahead, and I challenge you now. You pull out that pen right now. Pull out that pen and open that bulletin, and I'm going to make it easy for you on the first. Okay, this is easy. You don't have to think. I'm going to tell you what to write as goal number one. It's a very simple goal. It's a written plan. I promise to follow God's word. If you mean that, write that. I'm going to make you think the next one. But I've given you the first, a written plan. All right, this brings us to our second point. And before I tell you the second point, let me describe something. They were reading from the Law of Moses. And if you've ever studied a bit about the Pentateuch, later scribes found 613 distinct laws in those five books of Moses. Now, those are many commands, and he could have mentioned any number of them in this passage, right? But Nehemiah and the people struggled with a few particular ones that were slowing down spiritual growth and health, and so they focused on those. They focused on removing obstacles that were smacking their generation in the face. Not all 613 at once. They focused on a few to remove obstacles for growth. I have a pastor friend of mine. He's so encouraging to me. He always gives me advice. And he says, you know, Steve, quit worrying about how you can get your church to grow. It doesn't need your help. The Spirit is in the church. The Spirit doesn't need help. The gospel is in the church. The gospel doesn't need help. It is intrinsically powerful. Instead of thinking how you can get it to grow, ask what obstacles am I creating that I can remove to unleash it? There were obstacles to God's people in Nehemiah's generation that were hindering the release of the power of God's Spirit. And so we're going to look at those. This brings us to our second point. The first was, I forgot what my first point was. Oh, there we go. They promised to follow God's word. Secondly, needed changes at home. Needed changes at home. For revival to blossom, changes must happen at home. Verse 30. Follow along as I read. Verse 30 says, "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons." Now, I know changes at home are not a simple thing. It is not a simple matter to just walk home today and say, "All right, we're changing. We all good with that? Good." Part of it is because the problems just don't announce themselves. One day you're walking as a family and someone doesn't just walk in and announce, "Here's the problem that is about to plague our home." They just happen gradually over time while you're doing your business at home. Sometimes you don't even know they're there, and then they begin to take root, and then they blossom into a full-grown problem. And you say, "What are we going to do?" That was happening in the days of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah's day, Jewish homes were surrounded by very pagan and very immoral neighbors who marched to the beat of a different drum. The surrounding community, which was very Babylonian at that time in Jewish history, the surrounding community had a different culture, different values, different standards, different morality, different gods. Some of it wasn't so offensive, but other parts of it were quite vile and quite wicked. And the problem for Nehemiah's generation began showing up through their marriages. Jewish parents, for various reasons, for various pressures, economically or politically or socially or relationally, we don't quite know all the details, but parents were feeling the pressure. And so they were arranging marriages for their sons and daughters that no longer honored God. And what's more, the children willingly went. The children gladly married someone who did not believe in God, or someone who did not have faith and put their life into God, or someone who did not follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was leading to disaster in their homes. We should have known so, because the Bible, for a coon's age, has forbidden these kind of mixed unions. And if you ignore God's will, we pay the price. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has light with darkness?" Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4 says, "You shall not intermarry them, for they will turn you away, and you will serve other gods." And that was now happening under Nehemiah's watch. The faith of the children was not very strong. The values of the children were not very strong. The conduct of their children was not strong. Oh, by the way, because of the parents who were not very strong. Changes were needed at home. So let's step back a moment. Changes needed at home. Oh, that's easy, right? Got that covered this afternoon. Checklist, guys, done? How do you make changes at home? When you hunger for God's Spirit to move in a new and fresh way, to see renewal, revival, and reformation in your heart, in your family, in the church, in the community, and you want to be a part of it, and you know it's time for changes to happen at home, how do you do it? The same way one seeks revival in the first place. Chapter 8, read God's word. Chapter 9, pray for change. And now in chapter 10, listen closely, you who have seen something that you want to change and it has bested you for weeks, months, or years, listen closely. The first, God's word. Secondly, pray. Thirdly, here it is. Make a plan. Make a plan. Write it down. And preferably, you get buy-in from your spouse on your plan. And both of all, affix your signet ring unto it. You're going to need the signet ring because the commoners shall protest. You're going to need to pour wax on that baby and stamp it down and blow it dry and hold tightly to it and say, there it is. The people wrote their plan down in verse 30. Look at their plan. We will not give our daughters to the people of the land, and we will not take their daughters for our sons. That was their plan. That was their Achilles heel. That was their slipping spot. And you're going to need to make a plan as well if there are to be changes in your home. You might need to get help from a good book. There are great books available if you can muster the courage to seek it out. You will need to ask for advice from trusted and mature Christian friends. You might need this week to make an appointment for coffee with your favorite elder. However you get it, the key element is this: after prayer, after the word, make a plan. This stuff doesn't happen spontaneously out of the blue. Write it down. Unite with your loved one around it. The goal of revival is action. Action. So now you get a chance to write again, and it's a real simple, and you can answer the question yourself, because I can't give it to you today, but you can. What change must happen at home if revival is to break out? Are you too scared to write it down? Are you too scared to let it see the light of day? What if someone next to me sees it? What if I write it down and then I see it a week later? I'll feel guilty that I haven't done anything about it. We all like the idea of change. We just don't like the idea of being changed. Is it family worship time? Is it a home of love and respect and dignity and courtesy? Is it stronger unity as a family? Is it dating an unbeliever? Could be any number, but if you're serious about changing it, please, by all means, pull the trigger on this. Write it down. It's like it suddenly becomes real when we write it down. It's no longer hidden in the resources, whatever that word is of our heart. It comes out, and it's like, oh no, now everybody knows I'm thinking it, and I've got to do something about it. I'd hope that just by memorizing another Bible verse, it would go away. I was hoping that just by doubling my prayer time, it would go away. That's right. Write it down. Yes. All right, next change. We move to our third point. The next change that they do are changes at work. Changes at work. For revival to blossom, changes must happen where you work. Because the workplace matters. When God's people are renewed and revived and refreshed, it brings a new, fresh integrity to their work. We will put in an honest day's work. We will get our chores done. We will keep accurate and honest records. We will treat others right. We will value all stakeholders, from the boss to the customer to everyone in between. We will give people their due. And for revival to blossom, changes must happen and show up at work. For example, some mentioned here in our text, verse 31, labor practices should change at work. Your labor practice. We see that in verse 31. First part, it says, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. God's Old Testament people, as Christians today, know we are branded by Christ. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we have 10 of the most beautiful commandments ever issued to humankind. And that fourth one says, about the Sabbath day, that 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but on the seventh is to be a Sabbath, a rest unto the Lord. Well, in the days of Nehemiah, the Jews were tempted by Babylonian culture to break God's pattern of 6 days work, 1 day rest. And it was tragic. Because you see, if you and I ignore the Sabbath, listen closely, if we ignore the Sabbath, I've just got to say it one more time. If you ignore the Sabbath, then all hope for renewal, revival, and reformation is gone. Because that's God's day to do it. You see, you need the Sabbath more than you realize. And one reason why is because you and I have spent so many years of our lives being mad at it. You ever get a bad attitude about something? I don't know what yours is. I know what mine are. So you get this bad attitude about something. And you just badmouth it. In your head, when you get a chance, blah, 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 yeah, blah, blah. Back then, not today, blah, blah. And so you forget how much you actually need the Sabbath. You need it. You see, the Sabbath keeps the human body and the human soul vital and fresh and rested and still-minded and unhurried and calm and grounded and nourished and relational. The list can go on. The Sabbath is a day for rest, a day for worship, and a day for helping others. And so that day, which interrupts us with a regularity, a predictable regularity, 1 day out of 7, it interrupts you, smacks you around, and says, stop. Today is number one for God. Today, number two is for family and community. Today, number three is to refresh your body and your soul and to not make work your God. At Ken's funeral, there were these beautiful masonry things on display. And Ken was a very good mason. And lovely tokens were decorating the area for us to remember that. But all of the eulogizing and all of the talking, it included so little about masonry and all about God and family. Because that's what matters. And when the Sabbath makes you stop, no matter how warmed up you were getting just by day 6, I'm just warmed up, ready to hit the home run out of the park. I can't wait. And it says, stop. There's a better life. You need it. So honoring the Lord's Day is one way we keep our priorities straight and we stay fresh. Secondly, in our work, not only should we have labor practices that honor God, but we should also respect the earth in our work. Look at verse 31, second half. It goes on to say, and every seventh year we will forego working the land. And so that's a reflection of what's called the sabbatical year laws. Every seventh year, God commanded Jewish farmers to let the land lie. Why? One, God owned that land and can tell you whatever he wants to tell you about the land. He owned that land by virtue of creation. He also owned it as a special redeeming land. It was the promised land, a redemption gift. Secondly, the soil needed to recover. Thirdly, the poor during that year could rummage through the land as wild things would grow, and you could still find some food, not at full capacity, but the poor were provided for in that year. And then fourthly, that planned seventh year of rest required farmers to trust God and make plans. To trust God in the making of their plans. And so, dear church, as people of faith in Christ, as we do business today, we are not to put our profits above people or the environment. We are not to rape the land. We are not to squander God's earth's resources. We are to take proper care of people and the land. And when we care about people and nature while doing business, we are on the path to renewal. One more thing about work. The third thing he mentions, all packed in verse 31, is that we are to remember the poor, we who work. It's one reason we work, to remember the poor. Verse 31, third half, the final part. It says, and every seventh year we will cancel all debts. And there it is. Every seventh year, the Sabbath year, Israel forgave her financial debts. It was a grant. It was not a loan. It was a grant. It was a hand up, not a hand out, and it was needed by the poor who always lived on the verge, and they could fall into debt in a seven-year period through an illness. And that's how it often happens in our family. On the finances, medical, it's usually like once every 7 years we get a biggie. Once every, in 7 year time, you can fall into debt from illness or from death of a family member or natural disaster outside of their control or by a recession. And you and I know today, we've done Financial Peace University many times here at Cedar Church. We know how crippling debt can be to one's life. And so we people who are on the path to revival, on the mark to renewal, we know one reason why we are working so we can give to those who need. Renewed people give to the poor. Renewed people give to charity. Renewed people give offerings to our deacons. Renewed people donate resources and time to our partner ministries. We even pay federal tax dollars. But the truth of the matter is renewed people remember the poor. So we remember the poor, we remember the earth, we remember the Sabbath. These are the kinds of changes that must happen at work. And so we step back. It's time to make a plan. What changes must happen at your work if renewal and revival and reformation is to break out among God's people? Write down in your notes the number one obstacle you see at your workplace to renewal. Is it management labor relations? Is it overwork, an atmosphere of overwork? Is it dog-eat-dog environment? Is it just playing fast and loose with codes that protect our environment and community? What is it? We come to our final point. First was changes in the family. Secondly, changes at work. What might that third point be? Changes at church. Changes at church. For revival to blossom, changes must happen at church. We see that in verse 32. It says, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. Now, what's interesting is that this closing promise, this closing pledge, is the longest one of all, to the joy of the pastor. No, just kidding. It's all about giving to church. Wow. Talk about throwing me a softball. It's verses 32 through 39. And it simply says that a renewed and revived and refreshed people give to church. They give. And so giving issues when they're going well is a positive sign of renewal. When it's going poorly, it's a negative sign of renewal. Notice that renewed people view firstly giving as a responsibility, not option. It's a responsibility. That's what verse 32 calls it. Look there again. We assume the responsibility. Renewed people give. Because church doesn't just happen. I know some of us think when we walk in, these chairs just miraculously rise out of the gym floor. It happens at midnight on Saturday. It's amazing. I know when we leave, some of us just think these chairs in the school year just up and vanish. Church doesn't just happen. The building doesn't build itself. It doesn't clean itself. It doesn't set itself up. It requires generous giving of time, of money, of energy. And when we carry out this responsibility, it honors God. It blesses. And I get to see it with my eyes every Sunday. The blessing of you sitting in chairs. And it builds you up. Secondly, giving is for everybody. Yes, everybody. It's not just 80-20. It's not just 20-80. Verse 34 says everyone. Look, it says we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at the set times each year a contribution. It's for everybody. Why? Because everybody benefits from the ministry of the church. Renewed people are grateful for that blessing and give in return. Everybody. Thirdly, giving should be systematic. Renewed people just don't wait for an impulse to strike them or a haphazard moment where like, hey, I'm in the mood, let me throw something in the plate. No. Verse 32, the people write down, we will give a third of a shekel each year for the service of God's house. Verse 34, we will bring to the house of our God at set times each year a gift. The people knew what was expected. They pay attention to the budget. They look every Sunday or Saturday in their bulletins and could see where we're at and what is needed for both general offering as well as special need offering and give systematically. Fourthly, they gave sacrificially. They gave big time. Verse 34, we assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of the crop. Now, first fruits are the best fruits. They are the first ones, and you've been waiting to reap what you sow, and it's finally time, and you want to dig into it, and so you do dig into it, and you give it to God. The first fruits were the best. Verse 36 says it again, this time, the firstborn of cattle, of our herds, of our flocks, to the house of God, was sacrificial, the best. Not the leftovers, the best. Fifthly, they were giving proportionally, because everyone can't afford the same. Not everyone gives the exact same amount, but here our text tells us they all gave the proportional amount. And what is that proportion? The Bible tells us it is a tithe that is called 10%. We see that in verse 37, second half. It says, we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. And then I'm going to close with my favorite one, because I actually had to look at this verse 18 years ago when I was first getting my very low income as a first-year pastor. I was working on the budget wondering how we were going to make this thing work. I thought, well, this is tithe money I'm getting from people's tithes, so to give it back to God would be doubly giving. Oh, I guess the scriptures know human personality, even us pastors. Look at verse 38. It says, a priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites, accompany those shifty Levites, and I'm sorry, accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God. Giving should be done by the pastors too. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Doesn't matter if the church pays the pastor out of those tithes, the pastor should give tithes from those tithes. So that's my last question for revival to bloom, dear church. Changes must happen at church. What change must happen for you? If you've never given a gift to the church, you can make a first-time gift this month. That's change. If you've only given a first-time church gift or every now and then have thrown something in the plate, why, you could give regularly every time you get a paycheck to God. Maybe you're giving regularly to God, but you're not giving a tithe to God. Make that step. Maybe you've been giving a tithe for many, many years, and it's time to up your game and be more generous than a tithe and give to a special need. How about your time? Renewed people volunteer their time. A lot of that work included physically taking offerings to a central location. How are you on time? Do you volunteer at church? Or do you watch others do the work for you? Maybe you do volunteer, you could then up it to weekly. Here's the point, dear church, and I leave it to you. What time, talent, or treasure needs to change for renewal at church? Write it down. Make your plan. Let me close by saying that this year, Cedar Church, we're praying all about renewal, revival, and reformation. They say that communicators, when you're tired of hearing yourself say it, that people are just starting to hear it. Well, boy, I hope that's the case. I mention it every week. We are praying for renewal, revival, and reformation, that the Holy Spirit would stretch us through friendship, fellowship, and hospitality to draw us nearer to Jesus Christ and His means of grace, that divine love may overflow and touch our hearts, and then the family, and then the church, and then the community, and then the world. It begins when we hear God's word, and it continues when we pray for change, but do not think it ends there. Revival's goal is action, and action always requires a plan. The best plans are written. May God grant you grace today to pull the trigger and commit to your plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for this cluster of chapters of Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 as we witness a remarkable time in church history and Bible history of God's people being renewed. We're looking back to our own past and saying that's our heritage in Jesus Christ. That the God of Nehemiah is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has poured out the Spirit upon all His church. And even now as we draw near to the Word and we pray that plans would surface to which we commit and that you bless. We thank you for hearing our prayers and pray your deepest blessings upon this commitment of your people. We ask these things in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.